One movie our family has enjoyed recently is October Sky. It's the story of a few boys in a small West Virginia town who got into making rockets. And if you're familiar with it, there's a main character who ended up winning a National Science Award. It's a true story. There was a time in the movie, though, where his family got into trouble, and this young man had to go and work in the coal mines. In the coal mines of West Virginia, it's a noble work. It's a noble thing to do, but it is dirty work. And when you go down into these coal mines, you take elevators down below ground into the mines, and when you come up, you are covered with coal all over. And you're not just covered with it, it has gotten inside of you. And I know that is true. My family would heat partly with coal as I was growing up. And what we would do is every year we would get a few tons of coal. And my job was to stand in the basement and to shovel this as they were wheelbarrowing a trailer load of coal down these chutes that we made ourselves. I would just shovel it back into a bin. And that took maybe an hour, maybe two. And at least in my memory it was probably like 30 minutes, to be honest. But there was coal dust everywhere. And so I would be filthy, and then I would just go back to normal life. But for the next few days, as I blew my nose, as I coughed, I realized that this had not just gotten on me, it had gotten in me. Well, in the movie, then, this young man in October Sky had to work in the coal mines for a while, but then he was able to come out, and he was able to change and pursue a career in science and his studies again. That is a picture coming out of the filth of a coal mine and then getting clean is a picture of what we have here in this larger section of Colossians. What this is describing is something that God is doing with his people. The idea here is that we are to take off the filth. We are to take off the old person, and we are to put on the new. It's a spiritual reality for people that something has happened, and therefore we are given the responsibility to get rid of the stuff that is dirty. We are to get rid of the stuff that marks our old life, as it were, down in the coal mines, but really in this world, being in this world, and to put on the new character that is fitting for where we are going, and that is into God's kingdom, as we are now. What is really happening here is the undoing of the effects of sin in our lives, which has affected the whole world. And when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3, verse 24, it says that God, that Yahweh himself, drove out the man, kicked him out. And what you see then after Genesis 3 and Genesis 4 and onward is what life east of Eden looks like. And what you see is that there is corruption everywhere, and that the thoughts of mankind were evil all the time, and that wickedness increases in this world. That is what we call the fall. The fall into sin is something that has stained all of our lives. We were born, if I can use the analogy, down in those coal mines. We were born down in this world of sin. And it has not just gotten on us, it is not just staining us, it is inside of us. And so the language that's used here, it's showing us that God is calling us into a new reality. What God is doing in Colossians 3 and what he's telling us to do is we are becoming different people. We are being cleaned up from the corruption and the filth of the fall, and we are being made clean. We are being made fit for a whole different reality. So we're told to look up, and we are to fix our minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. And so if we can hold this whole section together, we see that there's this turning from corruption and sinful destruction that marks all humanity, and that these things that were true of us, they should no longer be. We're told to do active things to get rid of those. We are now called into the likeness of our Creator. Now this is all review. The things that have stained us, we see in verses 5 and in verse 8, especially earlier in this passage, were things that were both internal and external. They were things that we would think. They were desires that we have within us. And they were also actions and words that flowed out of us. The fall has corrupted every one of us, and we have a responsibility with it. Now, it's interesting. If you look at verses 9 and 10, there's something that already has happened. Again, I'm just reviewing what we had last week, but this whole section holds together. In verses 9 and 10, it says something that already has happened. It says, you have put off the old self, and it says, you have put on the new self. Now, what does this mean? It means that in Christ, being joined to Him, we are different people. And I think to use the coal mine analogy, it's this. You have left these coal mines, and you have been brought up out of them. You've come up in this elevator. The grace of God, I guess, is the analogy of this elevator. We have been brought up out of this coal mine. Okay, now we have a responsibility. We are to put off what is old, what is of this world, what is sinful. And we are to put on what is new. Now, look at the command back in verse 5, and it's interesting. He uses the language of putting off, but whenever he talks about what we are putting off, verse 5 uses slightly different language. He says in verse 5, put to death these old things. Now that's language that you see in Galatians, you see it in Romans. It's the language of treating this sinful nature that marks every person. Even when we are in Christ, even when we are joined to Christ, it's like there's something alive on us. You can wash off coal, okay? But if you have a parasite that's on your skin, if you have a parasite that's inside of you, there's something that's alive that you need to kill. You need to actually kill it to get rid of it. That is the language that he's using for us as believers. He's saying you have to put that to death. And then the language that he uses here in verse 12 is this. You have to put on these new things. Now, putting to death and putting on, like clothing, are things that we are commanded to do. That still remains for us to do these things. Part of it is putting to death or taking off that old stuff. Part of it is putting on, dressing ourselves in the newness of life. Both are our responsibilities. And we do these in the context of the church. This is where together we are in this process of being changed. So something of this transformation has already been done, and some work remains to be done. Well, what has happened? What is the thing that he's talking about where you have already experienced this putting off and putting on? Well, it's the same as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 13, where it says, He has, this is what God has done, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We already came up the elevator shaft out of the coal mine. We've come out of being ruled and dwelling only in a world of sin. Okay? He's transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We have changed from belonging to this world to now belonging to Christ. This is for everyone who has been converted, who trusts in Christ, who has repented of sin and put their trust in Christ. Now, what is happening? What is happening is we're in a process. We're in a process. It's like we've walked out of this elevator shaft. What we should do is we should get a shower. We should get rid of these things that have marked us by this old life. And we should put on clean clothing. We should be fit to go into a home now and have fellowship and have connection. Okay? We see this in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The old being put to death can be called our fallen corruption. The old things, that fallen corruption, this corruption in sin, it's ugly and it's all around us. We have to put our effort into that. Now, verses 12 through 17, what we're looking at is this new putting on. And what we're doing here is we are undoing the effects of the fall by doing this. We're told to walk in this. Now, some people have learned the first half of this. Some people have learned how to recognize sin in their lives. Maybe this is you. I want you to think about this. Some people have learned, I don't want to be sinful. I don't want to have sinful thoughts. I don't want to have sinful words. And they've learned how to put those things to death. Okay? There's something completely separate here that we are called into. That is what we're looking at in this passage. We are putting on this newness of life. What's happening is we are being changed as we do this, as we actively do these things, into the likeness of God our Creator. That's the language that we're using, that Paul uses back in verse 10. We are being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. That is what was lost in Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned and they were removed, what was lost was they were perfect image bearers of God. And they were in fellowship with God. They had the delight of being in His presence all the time. What we are regaining now with this newness of life that we are putting on, we are regaining the image of God that should be represented in every one of us. We are being remade in His likeness. We are becoming like Him even now in this world. So we are putting on the new, and this is a process of undoing the fall. And we are given to do this as a community of redeemed people, the local church. So what we see here, we will look at verses 12 through 17 in three parts. And this will not take very long. It's not a hard thing to understand. What's hard is practically actually doing these things. The three parts are here. First, in verses 12 through 14, what we see is the love of Christ is to be actively given and expressed to one another within a fellowship of believers here at Windsor Baptist Church. That's one. The spirit of forgiveness and love. Secondly, we see in verse 15 that we are to have a new rulership in our hearts, which unifies the church, and that is the peace of Christ. And then lastly, the last few verses is this, that the word of Christ is to be saturating our whole lives, individually and as a community. And so we see that in the last few verses here. So all three of these are built on a little quick phrase, a little quick few things where it's saying, this is who you are, okay? So verse 12, it expresses, this is who you are, therefore these are things that you should do. The three things that explain who we are the foundation upon which our obedience in actively doing these things are built. So the three things are this. Look at verse 12. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. There are three things here. What he's saying is, this is who you are. Again, the language of Colossians is that we are in Christ as believers. We are put in union with Him. And therefore, these things never change. Okay? If you ride up an elevator shaft and you're taken out of the coal mine, you're not in the coal mine anymore. Okay? So it's like we meet someone coming up out of that elevator and we say, you don't work down there anymore. You can get cleaned up now. You don't belong down in that anymore. And again, I don't mean to demean the work of coal miners. I think it's a noble profession. One of our ministries that we support, Johnny Walker up in Alaska, that was his business. He said he graduated high school and he went underground for like 20 years. And so he did. But this is the thing. These are the things that never change about you. It doesn't. The way you feel doesn't change these things. The way that you act doesn't change these things. You are God's chosen child. This is language God used of Israel. It means, I loved you and I called you to myself and you're mine. Okay? These other things are also true of Israel. These are true of the church that God is forming now. Everyone that believes in Christ is God's chosen child, and we together are a chosen people. We are holy. That means that He has made us separate from this world. He has made us to be His, to be holy like He is holy. And we are loved. God has loved us. God has loved you, Christian. Brothers and sisters, that never changes. In Christ, no matter how you feel, no matter what you experience, this is true of you. God loves you. Okay? This is who you are now. This is such good news. This is different than what the world has for good news. We were learning about the gospel in adult Sunday school this morning. This month we have this stuff called Pride Month, and this idea of identity and this idea of what's called intersectionality, that you are either an oppressor or you are oppressed, and those things intersect. That is just bad news for everybody. It comes from a materialistic view of all things. It's completely void of understanding who God is, and it really has no place in the church. It's not good news. It's destructive. It doesn't help anyone, whether Christian or not. But this, what we have here, this is good news. This is so much better. And look at what he says. It actually unifies all people. How back in verse 11, here he says, there's not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. See, the difference between what the world can offer to celebrate and have good news and what we get with the gospel is this. All of these things are things that in society divided people. The haves and the have-nots, the privileged and the not. The ethnic group that kept other people out. He says all of that goes away, where? In the church, in Christ. Because we are all connected to Him and Christ is all. That's what matters. All these things that would rank people in this world, they go away in the church. So that's the foundation, that's the basis. Now we look at verses 13 and 14, and we're getting to one of these first of the practical steps. These are things that you are to do as a Christian. You've come out of this world, you have been changed, you've been putting to death the sin and the sinful thoughts and the actions and the words, and now you are to change by putting on what is new. The first thing is this, that to have this spirit of forgiveness and love, this love of Christ that we show to one another. The spirit of Christ is expressed through this love that we have for one another in practical ways. So it says, based on these things, you're to put this on. Compassion, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, and then this is a key phrase, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive also. Okay? Now, and he says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Here's what you need to understand about this. I know it's a list that it might be hard to have it stick in your mind. Here's the important thing. Every single one of these is how Christ has loved you and continues to love you, okay? You didn't deserve His kindness, but He showed it to you. He came to you with compassion, okay, in His heart. It says that whenever He saw the crowds, He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He was just gripped and He loved them. It was an emotional love for them. Okay, we need to pray for this within ourselves. We are to have this kindness. Now, kindness, very often, this word is used for kindness in the Scriptures is referring to how God has been generous towards us. How He has withheld His wrath from us. And it says this, that this kindness, this kind of, in Romans 3, where we get a picture of the depth of our fallenness and what we were, before Christ, it says there was no kindness, not at all, not with anyone. It wasn't anywhere. And then it says, put on humility, meekness. These are words that Jesus uses of Himself. He says that He is humble and He's lowly. Now, it's the opposite of carrying yourself with self-importance, with thinking highly of yourself, with ranking yourself above other people. It's the opposite. Jesus came with all humility. He humbled Himself to the lowest place. Why? For you. For your redemption. And we continue on. He says, with meekness and with patience. Okay? That word can be translated long-suffering. Okay? And the next phrase fits with it. Bearing with one another. Enduring the difficult things. Why do we need these things? And why are we to practice these things with one another? It's because we keep sinning. It's because the fallenness of sin, we keep coughing it up. And it keeps coming out of our lives. And we want to put it to death. And we should increasingly do that. But guess what? When we do, just like if someone coughed up a bunch of black lung on you, I don't know if that's a thing, that would be disgusting. But look, this is very real and very practical, because in the church, we sin and we offend each other in real ways. We say things that step on someone else's sense of, you know, they're just offended. And they should be, because we actually sin. We have to do this, and this is what God has done to us. This is what God continues to do for us. It's the love of Christ. And he tells us, his new commandment was this: I want you to love one another the way I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples. So we continue on. He says, if anyone has a complaint against another, what should you do with that? Look what it says. You should forgive. How? As the Lord has forgiven you. You have to forgive that way. How has the Lord forgiven you? Did you make it up right first? Did you make it to make restitution before God forgave you? No. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Okay? Now, that's how we are to forgive one another. Before someone asks for it, we are to go to them and say, look, you can just overlook the offense. You deal with it with God, and you can come to that person. Now, if it's something that you keep that's still before you, you can work it out and say, you don't owe me anything. You don't have to pay me back. That's what forgiveness means. It means there's a debt between two people that is canceled. Now, how can you do that? Well, because you rely on the resources of Christ. As he has forgiven you, the riches of his grace, as he has poured them into you, you are able to let that go for the other person. It's not easy. But look, this is a practical thing. In fact, it's really, really hard. It's really hard to practically and actually forgive another person, to have this spirit of forgiveness. You might have been putting off the old self. Here, this is a question for you. Are you putting on this new self? Is the love of Christ expressed from you to other members of this fellowship? That's the question. How can you take practical steps to do this? That's something to really think about. You see, what's happening then is God is undoing the effects of the fall, and he's remaking us in his image. And you have a responsibility in that. You have to take practical, actual steps to do this. You need to think about how God wants you to do that. So this is the life of love. This is what heaven will be like. People that are, Jonathan Edwards wrote about this, heaven is a world of love. Now, what he writes about is amazing, because in that world, we will be done with sin. There won't be any questions. There won't be any offenses from other people. There won't be any things left to forgive. It will all be done. But what we are creating now, and what God is creating within us as a community, in this world of corruption, is sort of the air of heaven. It's that world of love that we are breathing in and we are expressing with one another. It's an amazing thing. Now, next we get to verse 15. This is the second very practical step, how we put on this new life of Christ. And this says it this way. It says, oh, and by the way, back in verse 14, all of these are held together in love. It's like a binding. It like binds them all together. So verse 15 says, this is the next commandment for us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts. The concept here is that something will govern you. Something will govern the way that you think and the way that you act. Okay? What does it mean that the peace of Christ is to rule in your hearts? Okay, well, again, this is a command for you to do. The command is this: you are to let the peace of Christ govern you, to govern your thinking. Now, what is the peace of Christ? Well, this phrase was used back in chapter 1, verse 20. Through him, that's Christ, that God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The peace that is referred to here is not something that subjectively is to come and go. It is something that is established and objective. It's the peace that God has already accomplished for you at the cross. It's the peace that we have with God. This word peace in the scriptures is talking about wholeness. It's about completeness. It's about fully being reconciled to God. You need, this is your job now, you need to make sure that is what governs your thinking. What we call this is the gospel. Okay? Jerry Bridges said this, and it was quoted this morning, that we are to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. What does it mean to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? Back in chapter 2, verse 18, remember, you're not to let someone call you unqualified in the Christian life. Remember, they're not to be an umpire saying, you're out, you're not good enough. The same word is used there that's used here. They would be judging you. Here we're saying, no, let this truth, that you have peace with God in Christ, let that govern you. Let that govern your thinking. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like it rules you, it governs you. So that when you sin, how do you think about that sin? If what is governing you is your performance before God, then you'll try to make up for it. Okay? If what is governing your mind is the gospel, then what the peace of Christ governing your heart will teach you, I can't make up for this. I need to repent, and I need to trust Him to continue on. Okay? When you accomplish something great, if what is governing your mind is the opinions of other people, you will be puffed up with pride. But if what is governing your mind and your heart is the peace of Christ, which God has accomplished at the cross, then what will happen is, thank you, God, for this. Glory to you, God. I'm your servant. Thank you that you were able to use me to do that. It's for times when you were healthy and when you were sick, when you have plenty and when you are hungry. Okay? In every situation in life, through the ups and the downs, through all of the things, your life should be governed by this reality. The peace of Christ ruling your heart. Okay? And as it happens for you individually, it has an effect on the whole church. Okay? As we are all governed by this thinking, as we are preaching the gospel to ourselves daily and remembering this, look at what it says, in your hearts, to which, and it says hearts, it doesn't say heart, it's for everyone in the fellowship, to which indeed you were called in one body. This is really important. All of this newness of life is causing something to happen, and that is, it is bringing us together in unity. And think about how often being one is mentioned in the New Testament. Think about how often Paul is appealing to these churches, or how Jesus is praying for his people to be one as the Father and the Son are one. It is so important because this is what is the undoing of the fall. This is what it looks like to be God's people. We are not saved and then individually left in stalls. We are gathered together as one body. Okay? And the undoing of the fall is a coming together of believers, loving one another, living together, building one another up. We're genuinely caring for one another. And this is to overflow. The last phrase, it's one sentence here in the ESV. And be thankful. We're going to see that again at the end of our next section, but this thankfulness goes with unity. What happens here, this peace in our hearts brings peace within a fellowship. And what happens then is it should overflow. We should be thankful. When we are filled up with the gospel, it sets our hearts free. We are living this life of God. And listen, when you take these steps of obedience that are so hard to do, expressing love that is undeserved within the church, you will be given God's resources. You will know from God what it is to actually forgive. There's a story, Corrie Ten Boom tells this story, and she was here at this church, I think a couple of times. Is that right? Twice? She came and spoke at this church back in the 70s, maybe? And she met one of her abusers from the prison camp. Corrie Ten Boom was Dutch, and she was taken to a prison camp. And when she was at one of these prison camps, the soldiers did awful things to them, to her, Corrie, and to her sister, Betsy. And she saw this man, this German who was a Nazi soldier, And he came up to her after she spoke, and she was filled with all of those feelings of what had happened in that camp, and it just came back to her like a flood. And he said, Frau Tenboom, is that how he said it? And he stuck out his hand. He said, I was a Nazi soldier, but now I have become a Christian. And he said, thank you for what you have said to us tonight. And she did not want to shake his hand. It was hard for her to forgive him. It was hard for her to show forgiveness in a very practical, tangible way. But what Corrie ten Boom says is this, that she God helped her, and she stuck out her hand, and she says that she could feel God giving her the grace, and it was like his forgiveness was flowing into her and through her arm down into that handshake. Now, what I mean to say with this is, when you do what God is telling you to do and you put on this new life of forgiveness and of letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, God will help you. He fills you with communion with himself, with knowing him. And what will happen then is it will fill up your life in such a way that it should flow out in thankfulness. It should be flowing out from you, and be thankful. Third, the last practical step that we were given to do here is in verses 16 and 17. This is where the life-giving Word of God is to dwell with us in a community richly. The Word of God is to be saturating us. The Word of God is to be flowing into our minds and our hearts, and it is to be flowing out from us. Okay, so it's always happening. It's like we need to be bathed in God's Word all the time. This is how we are to become what God is making us. This is how we are to be realizing the newness of life in very practical ways. So we see in verse 16, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? First he says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. This is true wisdom in contrast to what these false teachings that had come into Colossae were bringing. Teaching and admonishing one another might sound similar, but they're actually slightly different. The teaching is this. It's when we hear God's Word and it says, this is the way, walk in it. Okay, that's what I'm telling you to do. Three practical steps from God's Word today. This is what God wants you to do. Go in that way. That's where we're teaching. We're learning about God and His truth. Admonishing has this connotation of warning. It's where we say, you need to stop doing these other things. You need to not go in that direction. As Christians, we need both. Now, some people want to focus on the positive all the time. You should do the right things. But you hear less of the negative. And listen, we need from one another to hear when we are sinning, when maybe we say something we shouldn't say or we do something we shouldn't do. We need to have each other coming up to us and saying, you know, I don't think God wants you to say that. I don't think God wants you to do that. God's Word dwelling in us richly will help us guide one another. We need both. The next thing is this packed little statement where it says we're to be singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. It's also with one another. So look at this phrase, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What those three things mean have been debated and argued over since the time of a church, early church leader named Jerome. But the important thing is this. They all align with God's Word, and they are songs, okay? And so this is what it means. We are to be practically, regularly singing the truth of God to one another. We're teaching one another. We're guiding one another. We're encouraging one another. And together we are giving thanks to God. The main mark of our singing as a church is to be our hearts. It's almost like we're priming the pump. You know what that means, the old pumps? You put your hand under it and it creates a little vacuum. What we're doing is we're priming the pump of thankfulness so that we are flowing out towards God with thankfulness. What we do when we sing is we're sort of stirring ourselves up with thankfulness to God in our hearts. We create that flow in that direction. Our hearts should overflow with praise to God. with the truth of His Word. You see, it's psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You fill up your life with it. And if you're a musician, if you're a song person, that's why it's so important to have scripturally saturated truth in our songs. That's why it's so important for our songs to be clearly pointing us to the glory of God, to the truth of the gospel, to the reality of these things. That's how the Word of God, the Word of Christ, dwells in us richly and overflows in our songs. So, verse 17, it should be guiding everything we do. So this Word of Christ, again, saturating everything, dwelling in us richly, verse 17 says this, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." If the Word of God is saturating your life, then that is what will guide you in your relationships. That is what will guide you as you continue to put to death the old self and as you continue to put on the new. As you're walking in this world, as you're living in your office, in your school, in your house, in all of the things, in everywhere you go, everything you do will be guided and it will be for a purpose. See, everything that you do, whether in word or in deed, is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. So His Word in us should put a stamp on everything we do that says this was done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it should be giving, it should give praise to God, and we should be people that are giving thanks to God as we do it. Now, this is the same as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 12 from the prayer, that what we are always doing is this, that we are giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, in this, this is in the context of being unified in Christ as a local church. This is the undoing of the effects of the fall. And it's for us in these very practical ways. The love of Christ flowing from us to one another. The peace of Christ ruling our hearts. The gospel guiding our thinking about ourselves and everything that's happening around us. And the Word of Christ saturating us, dwelling within us richly. In all of these things, we are being brought together into unity as a local church, as Windsor Baptist Church. And as we are doing this, we are becoming what God wants us to be. And He orchestrates all the things in our lives. These are the practical ways that we together are undoing the effects of the fall. We are being made what God has intended for us to be, and that is people who rightly bear His image. You're able to do this by His Spirit and His Word. Let's pray together.